This morning we arrive at the end of 1 Peter. We're doing the last part of chapter 5. And we're looking at Satan this morning and how he stands behind our suffering as Christians. As you can imagine, that's a tricky one to talk about. I've spent most of the week this week studying and researching everything that the scriptures have to say about Satan, the devil, our enemy. And that's been hard, but it's been really good. It's not the kind of thing I usually think a lot about. It's not the kind of thing we usually talk a lot about, Satan. In fact, I had a great conversation with my 5-year-old daughter, Evie, this week about Satan. She brought it up. She said to me, "Daddy, did you know that Adam and Eve ate the fruit because they wanted to die?" And I said, "Oh, no, no. No, no, they ate the fruit because they were tricked into eating it by the snake." And she said, "Well, why were they listening to a talking snake?" Fair enough. And so then I tried to explain how, no, actually that was Satan, the devil, disguised as the snake. And I could just sort of look on her face like, "What?" And she says, "Who's the devil?" So there I am trying to explain who Satan is. I'm not sure if you ever had to try and do that to a 5-year-old. It's hard. It's hard to do that to an adult. But here I am explaining how the devil sometimes disguises himself and appears in animals. And you could just see the look on her face. And so she looks over, "Daddy, what about that dog over there? Is Satan in that dog?" And I thought, well, if his head starts spinning, yep, you know. But it's hard to explain Satan, isn't it? It's hard to actually get our heads around Satan. So sometimes we don't think about the devil. We don't spend much time looking at what the scriptures say about the devil. So today we're going to do that. And there's a vast amount of material in the scriptures that deal with this topic. I'm not going to try and cover it all. I'm not going to try and answer all the questions. I'm going to keep it as simple as we can. I'm just going to be saying one thing today. I'm going to be saying, be aware, but not worried. Be aware that we have an enemy called the devil or Satan. But if you're a Christian, you actually do not need to be worried. We'll get to that bit in a little bit. So starting with verse 8 there in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. You see what he says? He says, be self-controlled and alert. Half the struggle as a Christian is actually being self-controlled, having a clear mind, and being alert to the fact that there is an enemy. See, it's very easy to ignore the fact that we have an enemy and to not think about it very much. But Peter's saying very clearly here, wake up. You have an enemy. Don't forget. Don't be ignorant. Don't be apathetic and not care about the fact that we have an enemy. Don't be spiritually drowsy. Be aware. Okay, the danger in not being aware is that we very easily fall for his tricks and fall into his traps. We need to be aware that we have an enemy. One of the first times I ever got to ride to school when I was in primary school, I got on my bike and thought I was a big boy riding along the road to get to school. And I did notice that other people, as they were riding and walking, were looking into the sky cautiously. And even some people had things on their heads as they were walking down the street. Some of you know what's going on already, don't you? I didn't know what was happening, totally unaware, blissfully unaware, riding my bike down the road, and then whack, in the back of the head, I get hit by a magpie, right? It hit me so hard, I felt like it was a brick that had fallen out of the sky, knocked me off my bike, into the gutter, I stacked my bike, I hurt myself, my head was bleeding, and then the thing kept swooping at me and trying to hit me. I was so scared, I got back on my bike and I just cried the whole way home. Okay? Oh, you're feeling it for me, aren't you? That's good. So, what was my problem? My problem was I was totally unaware of my enemy that sat in the branches above the street. It was that time of year, you know, where they nest. And that time of year where they just swoop anyone that comes near them. That was my problem. I had no idea there was an enemy. And so I suffered because of it. You know, the very next day I put the ice cream container on my head and drew the eyes on the back, as you do. These are the days before helmets, you know. The good old days. And because I was aware, I changed my behaviour. So as Christians, that's what I'm trying to say. We need to be aware we have an enemy. It will affect the way we live. It will affect what we do. We need to be aware. The second thing I want to say is that we actually need to know our enemy. You cannot resist your enemy. You cannot fight against your enemy if you do not know who they are or the way that they work. The scriptures has heaps to say about Satan and the devil. I'm just going to give you a brief profile so that you are aware of who our enemy is. Now, Peter tells us here, look at it in verse 8. He says, your enemy, The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He calls our enemy a roaring lion. That's got to say something, hasn't it? He picked the most powerful, the smartest animal in all of the animal kingdom to describe our enemy. We need to take him seriously. He is powerful. He is strong. He is smart. He is intentional. We need to be taking our enemy very seriously. And the one thing I get from this too is that he is a person. Our enemy is not an evil force that is out there, evil versus good. Now, our enemy is a person, okay? And we're told he's a roaring lion. Now, that person, the devil, Satan, we're told in the scriptures that used to be one of the most glorious angels in heaven. It's referred to quite briefly in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. It's referred to in the prophecy against the kings of Tyre and so on, that Satan was actually cast out of heaven because of his pride. It was pride that got him kicked out of heaven. He was so beautiful that he rose up and actually thought that he could be like God, you know, as good as God, and that got him kicked out of heaven. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that when he was kicked out, he took a third of all of heaven's angels with him. So now he dwells and roams on the earth with his posse of angels, and he is our enemy. He is God's arch rival enemy. He is against God, and he is against anyone who is with God. If you are a Christian and you align yourself with God, he is against you. That's what you need to know. We're told here that he's prowling around. Okay? That tells us that he is continually at work. He doesn't have a day off or a week off like we do. He doesn't wind down. He's continually prowling around. He's intentional and he is purposeful. He is always on the go. You thought you got up early and it was cold this morning. You know, he was up earlier. And he's always at work, prowling around. Now, lions don't prowl around for no good reason. They prowl around because they're hungry. They are looking, as Peter says, looking for someone to devour. Our enemy is looking for someone to devour. He is against you. He is looking to destroy you. That is his mission. And we need to be aware of it. He seeks your harm. That's what he's doing. He seeks to dishonour God, defame his name, and stop God's people living for him and giving glory to him. That's what he's trying to do. And I assume that it's because he has been kicked out of heaven and he knows exactly where he is heading. And his attempt is to drag as many people to hell with him as he can. That's his purpose. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of verses here. We get told in Matthew chapter 4 with the parable of the sower that the devil, one of the things he works at doing is to take away the word of God. Remember when the seeds are scattered out over the whole place? It's the devil that comes and takes away the seed. The devil does not want the word of God to be embedded into the lives of people so that they would be transformed and receive salvation. The devil has been working against the preaching of the word of God in this church as hard as he can for the whole of the 10 years. He's been against Andrew Heard preaching well from the Word of God for 10 years. He is against what's happening today. He's trying to stop the Word of God being embedded into your life today. He'll try and distract you. He'll try and confuse you. He'll try and just get you ignoring this. He'll try and get you frustrated. He'll do anything he can to stop you hearing the Word of God and receiving it. That's what his mission is. We get that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it describes him as the God of this age. Okay? He's described as the one who blinds the minds of unbelievers, stopping them from recognising that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. So that when unbelievers hear the word of God and they hear about Jesus, it's as though there's a blindfold on. It either goes in one ear and out the other, or they hear it and they don't recognise it and they reject it. It's because Satan is at work blinding people so that they do not understand Jesus and they do not receive Jesus. That is the work that he is about. Revelation chapter 12 tells us that Satan leads the whole world astray. The whole world astray. He's very effective. He's very productive. And he is on a mission. And you can imagine that one of his main things that he tries to do is attack God's church. If God's church is the main way by which God is spreading his good news about salvation and reaching people and dragging them into the kingdom, you can imagine Satan is attacking the church. And that's exactly what we hear in the scriptures too. We get told that Satan deliberately sows weeds into the church. He's trying to introduce people into the church to cause destruction inside the church. He wants false teaching to happen in churches. And I'm not talking here about just the odd little bit of something in a preaching that's a little bit off. I'm talking about someone who deliberately twists the scriptures week in, week out to steer people away from true salvation in the cross of Christ. That's false teaching. And we get told that the ones who do that, the ones who allow teaching in their church like that, that's actually teaching by demons. That's what we get told. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the teaching of demons in churches. Satan is behind that. And you can imagine that he also actively tries to bring down the leaders of a church. I mean, that's got to be the most effective way to cripple a church, isn't it? To destroy the leaders, to get them to enter into some form of sin which disqualifies them from ministry. And I tell you what, time and time again, that's exactly what we see happen. We see pastors who enter the ministry never intending on doing anything stupid, being disqualified from ministry because of sexual sin. It's rampant. And even in my few short years of ministry, I've seen about this many of my friends being taken out of ministry because of sexual sin. It's rampant. It's exactly what Satan is trying to do. So we need to pray for the leaders of our church, and leaders of churches need to be very aware that Satan is trying to, you know, disable them in their ministry. And so leaders need to be very careful of maintaining their good relationship with their wife or husband. They need to be making sure their family unit is stable. They need to be teaching the Bible to their kids. And we need to be praying for our leaders, because Satan will be trying to take them down and take them out in order to cripple the church. And I'm very aware of this as we get Saturday night church up and running. I'm thinking, Satan's main strategy has got to be attacking me. Because if you can take me out at this stage, or the rest of our core leaders, and if you can stop it before it even starts, you know, he's winning the battle. And I've got to say, I have noticed, along with a lot of the other core people, an increase in the level of suffering in the lives of those who have said, yep, I'll be on board, I'll help you start this ministry where we're going to try and reach heaps of people on the Central Coast. You know, Satan is against that. He's against all ministries that are aiming to be effective, to snatch sticks from the fire and bring them into the kingdom of God and rescue people. Satan is against that, and I've noticed it. Not in a point where I need to get all freaked out. We'll talk about in a little bit why we don't need to be worried, okay? But it's good to be aware and know the kind of tactics that Satan uses. You know, it's to bring down the leadership. And so I'm very careful to be maintaining a good relationship with my wife at the moment, you know, and making sure my marriage stays strong and my family unit is good. I'm reading the Bible with my kids and praying with them and talking to them all about Jesus. Because if I can't do that, I can't lead a church, okay? And I know Satan will be trying to attack that area of my life. I need to be aware. You need to be aware, if you're in a position of leadership particularly, that that's where Satan will be working on you. How does he do it? Because that's the question, isn't it? Okay, we know he's there. We know he's against us. But we need to actually think, how is it that Satan works against us? You know what I wish he would do? I wish he would just jump out from behind a tree and just go, boo, you know, here I am. Yeah, because it'd be so easy then. We'd be able to go, look, there he is. There's our enemy. It'd be funny if someone jumped out from behind stage with a mask on. There he is. There's our enemy. You know, resist him. Watch out for him. You know, but he doesn't do that. You know, he's too smart to do that. You know, he deceives us. You know, he doesn't just jump right out and go, here I am. Resist me. Fight against me. No, it's not his tactic. Okay? He's clever. And what he does, one of his main things he does, which I talked about just now, is he lies. He lies to us and deceives us. John 8 tells us that he is the father of all lies. Or as I would put it, he is the mother of all liars. Okay? When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. There is no truth in him. Everything he does is false. That's what he does. He lies. And you can see he's been doing it right from the start, can't you? That's what he did with our first parents, Adam and Eve. He lied to them. And he deceived them. But you know, he didn't just come right out with a really obvious lie. Did you notice what he said to them when we read Genesis chapter 3? He said, did God really say, you know, you will not surely die? See, it's kind of twists the truth. It gives them a half-truth, ask questions, you know, which just permeate lies. And he deceives and he tricked our first parents into turning from God and not obeying the one rule that he'd given them, you know, to obey. That's what Satan does. That's what he's about, and that's what he will always be about. And he even tried it with Jesus. Remember when Jesus was led out into the desert and tempted for 40 days as he was fasting? Satan attacked him on all the levels that he possibly could. And that's the thing. Satan knows our weakness, and he'll attack us differently according to our weaknesses. With Jesus, he was hungry, and so Satan attacked him on that level. Mate, turn that rock into bread. You know you can do that. You know, and he kept attacking. But what he did with Jesus was he used Scripture. Yeah, the Bible. Satan knows the Bible, and he uses the Bible and twists passages to actually lie to us and tempt us into doing what we ought not to do. And that's exactly what he did with Jesus. But Jesus resisted Satan in the desert and actually came straight back at Satan with Scripture in context to correct him and actually stand firm and obedient to the Father in that situation. Praise God. I'm glad he did that. But you can just see Satan, he's persistent, isn't he? He had a real good go at Jesus. He's going to have a real good go at us. That's the way he works. He lies to us, tells us half-truths. But another thing he does is he masquerades as the angel of light. He disguises himself. You know, his work is not obvious. His work often looks nice and lovely and has a facade of goodness because he masquerades and disguises himself as something good. An angel of light. Now, I've spoken to a lot of people over the last year here on the Central Coast who see angels regularly. Now, whenever I see someone in the Scripture seeing an angel, they usually fall flat on their face before the angel, trembling in fear because the angel is so awesome. Okay, but these people around here, we see angels and they're lovely. They make me feel warm. It empowers me. And I'm like, okay, you know what? You're probably seeing demons disguised as angels. You might be seeing an angel. It's possible angels can appear. But chances are, probably not. It's probably Satan disguising himself as something good to make us feel warm, make us feel fuzzy, make us feel like we're spiritual without ever discovering the true Spirit, God, who reveals himself through his Son, Jesus. Okay? And the Central Coast is rife with alternate spirituality. You know, you can go to the Gnostic Forest or the Gnostic Everything in Woi Woi. I pulled up behind the car the other day, which was the Mystic Warrior van. I don't even know what that stuff is. But I know it's alternative spirituality. And, you know, it appears lovely. It appears empowering. It appears good. And when you meet the people they are, they're lovely people. But the philosophy itself, if it is not from God, if it does not promote Jesus and his work on the cross, is a false philosophy. It is against God. It is taught by demons. It is demonic. Now, that doesn't mean we run away from them. It means we go to them with the true Spirit. We go to them with the truth of the gospel, covered in prayer. You know, and it's a big area of the Central Coast. I think the people on the Central Coast do desire something spiritual. They're after more than just the beautiful lifestyle that you get on the Central Coast. They do want more. We end up wanting more because we know there is more. That's how it works. But Satan will, he's the ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. He will appear and entice us to follow him or to be distracted by him as something very nice and good, and he'll do it continually. He even pretends to be your dead relative. You know, that's the latest trend, isn't it? When you lose a loved one, and it's normal when you lose a loved one to desperately want to have just one last conversation with them, to be able to say sorry or thank you or something, but the trend these days is to go and see a clairvoyant or a medium and make contact with your dead relative. Okay, and through that clairvoyant and medium, demons are speaking and pretending to be dead relatives, and people are amazed, you know? And they're sure they're talking to the dead relative because that red vase that used to sit on the mantelpiece that they broke, they spoke of that. Yeah, demons know things. They know what's happened. They can pretend to be dead relatives. People are being tricked by demons. It's terribly sad. You flick on the telly, Jonathan Edwards, Crossing Over. There's heaps of shows about speaking to dead relatives because Satan will do anything he can, according to what we desire, anything he can to trick us and fool us into thinking, you know, we're doing what we want to do and actually we're dealing with that. It's good to know. Satan goes so hard, he even copies God in many ways. He mimics the Trinity. If you read the book of the Revelation, you find out that Satan mimics the Trinity by appearing in three persons as well. The beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. Okay, he'll do anything to look good. He'll even copy God. Okay, but he's evil and he desires your destruction. Do not be fooled. You know the best thing I think he does, the most effective thing he does? He totally hides himself so that you do not even think about him or know about him. You see, if people don't even think he exists, then they don't take him very seriously at all. And Satan becomes a cartoon character or a caricature that we think is just a funny little thing you dress up as. Right? And so people these days dress up as the devil. That's fun, isn't it? We dress our kids up as Satan, you know, with little horns and a pitchfork and a tail. It's not funny. Satan's rubbing his hands together saying, great, they think I'm a joke. They have no idea how hard I am on their case to destroy them. You know, click on The Simpsons or The Family Guy or South Park or whatever it is. Satan's just another cartoon character who's a big joke, and he loves it when people think of him that way. We totally ignore him. We don't think spiritually. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to get so caught up and busy in our lifestyles and in our leisure and in our pleasure and in our consumption and not think about spiritual things and just get on with all that stuff, ignoring God, keeping God at arm's length. That's what he wants us to do. And then he's won the victory, you know. If he can just get people to ignore God and just not think about God and not ever consider seriously the claims of Christ, he's done it. That's all he's got to do. He doesn't need to get people to join a satanic covenant. No, no. He just needs to get you to ignore God. He just needs to get most of the Central Coast to just get so obsessed with the life that they're living and so busy in what they're doing that they never turn to Christ and receive salvation. That's what he's about. Totally disguising himself. So, be aware. That's half the battle, isn't it? Just being aware and self-controlled and alert to the fact that we have an enemy. So please, be aware. Know that he's there. And he's against us. Okay? Now on to the but don't be worried bit. Now this is a really important bit that we need to hear. Because after hearing all that stuff about being aware, it's easy to actually get a bit shaken and think, oh my goodness. And I remember a number of times that I've been quite concerned about Satan. But if you're a Christian, you do not need to be worried. And when I say worried, I mean this. You don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be panicky. You don't need to be freaked out at all. Because you are secure and you are protected. Okay? Our God is sovereign. He is totally in control of everything that's going on. Even everything Satan does to cause suffering and harm in your life. Even what Satan does comes under the mighty sovereign hand of God. That's the truth. God is in control. And we see it all the way through 1 Peter. You know? In chapter 2 we see that he is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. He has chosen us. He is keeping us. He is keeping heaven for us. We are secure and protected by him. And when we do go through times of suffering, which Peter mentions all the way through his letters, we get told that even our suffering, even when Satan is involved in causing the suffering, is according to God's will. It's ordained by God. We see it in 3:17. We see it in 4:19. Can you see it there just before chapter 5? Read it with me. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Suffering as a Christian, even when Satan is involved in the attack, is according to God's will. I find that an incredible relief. I would hate to think that the tragic things that go down in my life and the tragic things that will come for me down the line of my life, I would hate to think that they are just bad luck or be superstitious and think I haven't touched wood enough. I would hate to think that this place is just chaos and I cross my fingers hoping that bad things don't happen. I love the fact that our God is in control. And even when heavy things go down, I know that he is ordaining that. He is overseeing that. Okay? He's totally in control and totally sovereign. And we get given a promise there in chapter 5, verse 10. We get told there that even after a little while of suffering, he will restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. So even though we will suffer as Christians here, and you will be attacked by Satan, and you will get harmed, okay? It's a little while. You will suffer for a little while, but then know this promise, God will restore you and make you strong again. That's a promise that you can hang on to in hard times, okay? You will be restored. That's great to know. But in regards to suffering, you know, suffering comes up all the way through the scriptures. We see Paul suffering, don't we? Remember when Paul refers to the thorn in his side that causes him suffering day after day? We get told there, where is it? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about the thorn that's causing him suffering and slide, and he says, this is given to me by God as a messenger from Satan. See how they're both there together? Even a messenger from Satan is given by God. That's how Paul describes his suffering. God is in control. God ordains what happens. I think we see it most clearly in the book of Job. When you consider Job, man, no one suffered like Job suffered. If you haven't read the book of Job, read it. It's tragic. The guy cops an absolute blow after blow after blow till he's just a wreck of a man sitting on a pile of rubbish, suffering. But the great thing about the book of Job is, right at the beginning, the readers, we get insight into how that suffering came to be. We get caught up into a heavenly council where we see God and angels reporting to God, and Satan's there as well. It's an incredible insight. And what we see is Satan reporting to God, coming before God with God as authority. And God puts Satan in his place and he says, where have you been? Now he knows where he's been. God is all-knowing. He knows where Satan's been. But Satan says, responds, you know, I've been roaming back and forth on the earth. Okay? And then they have this discussion about Job. Okay? And God gives Satan permission to harm Job. He allows Satan to harm Job. And there's questions about why would God let that happen? We're not going to get into that today. But what we need to know is that God gives Satan permission. Okay? And even when he gives permission to harm Job, he puts limits on the amount of harm that Satan can do. He says, you can touch this area and that area of Job's life, but you do not touch the man himself or his health. There's another council later on where God actually changes the boundaries again. But the point here is God is in control over what Satan does and puts limits and firm boundaries on what he can and can't do. And in this way, I think we can see Satan as nothing more than a dog on a leash. And God is holding the leash. And he lets out leash or pulls in leash according to his good purposes. Now that's hard to get your head around, I know. But it's good for the Christian to know that God is in control. And Satan has limits to what he can do according to God's will. And I'm maybe introducing even more questions than I'm answering right now. And if you've got questions, write them down on the yellow cards. We'll send them straight to Andrew Heard. And he'll get back to you, alright? It's all good. It's all going to happen. Satan's a dog on a leash. Now it's interesting when we look at a situation of suffering like what we have revealed in Job. There's more than one person involved in this whole situation causing suffering. In fact, there's three. And if you talk to kind of smart Bible people, they'll use words like triple agency, right? Take or leave the word. There's three agents involved in causing the suffering. The first agent we see in Job is you actually see that when the suffering comes, it comes through raiding parties from neighbouring countries. Come in, destroy his barns, take his kids. Okay, so there's a human agent involved in the suffering. Then we actually know also that Satan is involved in causing all that harm as God gave him permission. And finally, God's the one who ordains the whole thing and gives. So there's three agents involved in suffering. That's good to know. That's helpful to know. Okay, because we see a very similar thing going on with Judas, don't we? In the New Testament, we get told outright that Judas is responsible for betraying Jesus. Okay, the decisions he made and the actions he took, he is responsible for them. We also get told that Satan entered Judas, okay, and prompted him to do that. But behind that, we also know that there's a sovereign God who ordained the whole situation to fulfill Scripture that his son would be betrayed and go to the cross. Okay, a triple agency, three agents involved in one particular situation of suffering. And I'll tell you why that's good to know. Because that stops us sitting down when we're going through a time of suffering and harm and thinking, well, who's responsible here? Is this my own stupid fault and just repercussion of sinfulness? Or is this Satan attacking me? Or is this God disciplining me? What is it? I need to find out what it is. Okay, unhelpful. Don't do it. Don't sit and dwell and try and discover, because it may not be one or the other. It may be all three or two. Okay? So that's not helpful. It's helpful just to know that there can be three agents involved in a particular bout of suffering that you're going through. Now, I'll tell you what I think is the most helpful thing to do when you're going through a time of suffering. And we hear it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, where the writer of the Hebrews, he says, endure hardship as discipline. It may not be discipline. It may be repercussion for your sin, or it may be Satan attacking you, or it may be... He says, endure all hardship as discipline. He's telling us there to approach our hardship with a particular attitude. I am being disciplined. I am being corrected. I am being developed. And I tell you what, if you bring that attitude to hardship and suffering, it is very, very helpful. You know, Peter tells us to have the attitude of Christ when we approach suffering. But if we do it in this way, the first thing we say is, right, God loves me, I know that. God is good, he's the God of all grace. God is protecting me. He knows what's good for me. He's refining my character. I will endure. I will endure this hardship as discipline. Because I do not have insight into exactly why it's happening. And I may never. So I will just endure it as discipline. Can you see how that's helpful? Just trust God and press on. Stand firm. Endure. Okay, so that was the first thing. Our God is sovereign. The second reason why you do not need to worry if you are a Christian is because Satan has been defeated. Our enemy who's out to get us, our enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion, okay, he has been defeated. The battle is over. He's lost. Okay? Just like it was predicted in Genesis 3. Remember the offspring of the woman would actually come and crush the serpent's head? That's what Jesus did. As the offspring of woman, he came to crush Satan's head and defeat him once and for all. We see it in 1 John chapter 3 where we get told that Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. That's what he came for. And he says it himself in John chapter 12. He says, as he's approaching the cross, he says, now the prince of this world will be driven out. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. We see it in Colossians chapter 2 verse 15, really obviously, that when Jesus was raised up on the cross and lifted up to be made a public spectacle of, in fact the exact opposite was happening. He was making a public spectacle of his enemies. Chapter 2 of Colossians 15. Okay, we get told that on the cross he disarmed all powers and authorities as he took sin and the power of sin in his body on the cross. That's what he did on the cross. And we said in the resurrection, 3 days later after he died, he rose again from the dead, showing that he defeated death and sin and our enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we get told that death has been swallowed up in victory. Jesus has had the victory. Satan has been defeated through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And now Jesus sits and reigns and rules in that victory. Today we see it in chapter 3, verse 22 of 1 Peter. We get told that Jesus today sits on his throne and has all angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Okay? He's one. And he reigns and he rules. So the question then is, well, if he's one, how come Satan is still so active? This is why I think it's helpful to see it. If Jesus has already won, and you're a Christian, all Satan is doing now is having cheap shots. That's all he can do. He's on his way out and he's having cheap shots. Like a boxer who's lost the bout. The bell's gone. And he's been dragged out of the ring by his coach and he's swinging in the air just trying to clip anyone in the chin. Okay? That's Satan. Or like a football team or a sporting team that's been doing battle but have lost. One team knows they've lost. The final whistle hasn't gone yet, but they know they've lost terribly. And in the final few minutes, what do? Just try and cause carnage. You know, start fights. Do damage to the other team because they know they've lost. In fact, I remember playing basketball once. We had a new kind of hotshot young coach who told us to do exactly that. We'd lost terribly. There were still a few minutes on the clock. And he said to us, guys, we've lost. Get out there and just try and cause as much damage as you can in those final minutes, you know. Foul them as much as you can. Just try and hurt them because we had to play them the next weekend. Try and do some injuries. I want you all to get fouled off. And I remember thinking, this guy's, you know, no one did it because we all thought he was a bit of a kook. But that's what Satan's doing. He knows he's lost. He's lost the battle. So he's trying to have cheap shots at Christians. Trying to cause harm on his way down. Remember the interaction that Jesus has with the man who's demon-possessed before he casts the demons into the pigs? Remember what the demons say to Jesus when he walks up to the man? They speak and they say, they tremble and they shake in their boots. And they say, what do you want with us, Son of the Most High God? They're scared. They said, have you come to torture us before the appointed time? See, demons know exactly who Jesus was. They knew. And they know that their time is coming. They know there is an appointed time where they will be thrown into hell with Satan, the eternal fire, for an eternity. They know it. They know they've been defeated. and they know their time is going to be up real soon. So if you're a Christian, do not be worried. They're just having cheap shots. And sometimes those cheap shots are painful. But don't be fearful. Okay? Don't be fearful. And I want to talk particularly to those of you who are Christians right now, and I want to say, isn't it good to know that? A Christian is someone who is in Christ. Christ, the one to whom demons tremble. Christ lives in us by his Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have Christ in you. The one who won the victory on the cross and rose again from the dead lives in you. You are protected by him. You are secure in him. You stand in the victory of the cross because you have Christ living in you. That's good news, isn't it? Security and safety. Praise the Lord for that. I love Jesus, you know? It's so good to know that. We are secure. I have nothing to fear. I have Christ in me. Okay? But if you are not a Christian, if you are still on the journey towards discovering these things and considering the claims of Christ, let me urge you, please, soon, return to the shepherd. Return to the overseer of your souls so that you too can have Christ living in you and that you too can stand in the victory of the cross and not be fearful of the enemy, knowing that you are protected. Okay, return to Christ. And I'm not saying by that just believe in God generally. These days it's kind of a bit of a trend to say, yeah, I believe in God. He's out there somewhere. It's not going to do you any good at all to just believe in God. Demons believe in God. Satan believes in God. It's not going to do them any good. You need to submit to the rule of God. You need to submit to Christ. Okay? You need to give yourself to him. Allow him to live in you. You need to repent of your old ways. Turn to him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Submit to Jesus. Okay? And that'll do you some good. That'll protect you forever. My final point, you don't need to be worried. We need to fight and resist. Resist and fight from that victory, not for a victory. Christians sometimes tend to think that it's our job today to fight against Satan and resist him and defeat him. Or we get told to resist him, but it's not our job to defeat him today. He's already been defeated. And so the way we resist him today and fight against him today is from that victory, after that victory. We live in that victory and we resist Satan and we stand up against him. And that's what we need to hear about today. How do I resist Satan today? I know that's what you're thinking. How do I do it? You know, how do I stand up against him? That's what we're going to look at right now. Because we get told here, really clearly, verse 9, Chapter 5, resist him standing firm in your faith. So I'm not going to actually tell you any special, super spiritual warfare, demon hunting kind of ways to resist the devil. There is no warehouse for spiritual warfare nearby where we can go and buy wooden crosses and holy water and head out there, casting territorial demons out of here and there. I'm not going to give you any of that kind of stuff because we're told here really clearly how to resist the devil, our enemy. It's by standing firm in our faith. It's actually quite simple. You've heard it before, and that's good news. You know, it's hard to do, but we need to stand firm in our faith. When you go through hardship and suffering and you think this may be an attack from Satan, don't be moved. Do not be rocked. Continue to trust in your faithful Creator. Okay? Continue to do good. That's what it says. Yeah, chapter 4, verse 19 says, stay faithful, stay committed to our faithful Creator. Continue to do good. Be self-controlled. Now, usually when we start talking about spiritual warfare and how we stand up against Satan, most people go to Ephesians chapter 6 for good reason. We actually get told a fair bit in Ephesians chapter 6. Go home and read through that. What that will tell you is to take your stand against the devil's schemes. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Sounds like there's a battle. And there is a battle. But the battle is to put on the armour of God. And when you look at the armour of God, it's nothing incredibly out there. It's just the authentic Christian life lived day by day by day in obedience to Jesus. That's what the armour of God is. Look what it is. Truth, faithfulness, righteousness, the word of God, salvation, readiness to tell people about Jesus. It's the daily faithful grind of a Christian. That's how you stand against the devil's schemes. You live the life Christ wants you to live. You live it by His power, by His Spirit, and you live it with vigour, intentionally, determined to bring glory to God by the way you live. That's how you fight against Satan. Read your Bible every day to hear the voice of God. Study the Scriptures to understand it well in its context. Pray. Praise. Worship Jesus by the way you live. Worship Him with your voices when we sing together. Help fellow believers. Love one another deeply. Rebuke the enemy verbally from time to time. Why not? You know, and renew your holiness to God. Keep putting off sin and putting on righteousness. Live in righteousness. Live in truth. That's how we resist Satan. And James chapter 4 verse 7 says, when we live that way, when we resist Satan in that way, he will flee from us. That's great, isn't it? Our enemy will flee from us when we resist him by living an authentic life for Jesus. It's great news. And it's not an easy thing to do. Living an authentic life for Jesus is only something that we are enabled to do because Jesus lives in us by his Spirit. That's what we need to be praying, that Jesus would continue to live in us, convicting us of that authentic life, a genuine life, a life where we speak to others about Jesus and live a life that backs up our belief. And as we do that, we doggedly resist Satan day after day after day. It's great news. And he'll flee from us. It's awesome. So I'm going to pray for now. I'm going to pray that we live that way and resist our enemy. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Scriptures. Thank you that you reveal to us that we have an enemy, and he's an enemy to take very seriously. I pray that we would be aware of his tricks and his traps, that we would live alert lives and not drowsy lives. Lord, I pray that we would understand who he is and where he's heading. And Lord, I pray that we would do that in a way where we are not worried anymore about what he can do. We're not worried because we know you are sovereign. We know you have already won the battle, and if we stand with you today in Christ, we too stand in that victory. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to resist Satan and his work, resist our enemy by standing firm in our faith, living upright, godly lives empowered by your Spirit so that he would flee from us and we would live lives that bring glory to your name and grow your kingdom. And we pray all this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.